It's good to be here with you at the Word, and I'm really excited about it. It's more a teach than a preach, something I believe so critical. In every passage of Scripture, in every sermon when we get up here, we ask ourselves, how does that relate to my life now? That's great, Pastor Richard. You're the Greek and back in Jesus' days and the Old Testament. But how does that change my life right now, October 2018? This message has a direct, absolute, relatable point to it that I trust you'll really capture today. And we're going to begin in chapter 7. So you might want to begin to turn to chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is actually the only place in the entire Bible where God Himself tells us what living a Christian life should look like. I want you to catch that. It's the only place in the entire Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where God Himself tells us practically what does this Christian life look like, or what should it look like. And in so doing, Jesus turns everything upside down. Jesus is a revolutionary, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just some cute, meek and mild guy who pops into Christian meetings. He's a revolutionary. He challenges authorities. He changes everything. He says, instead of revenge, I want you to forgive. Instead of hating your enemy, love your enemy. He goes right through the Sermon on the Mount, turns everything around. He establishes a new normal. Who thinks the Christian life should look different to the world? Now, let's not be limp-wristed and rather pathetic. Who thinks this morning that a Christian life, an authentic Christian life, should look different, smell different, and sound different to the world? Can someone say amen?
Amen.
We ought to be different. So stop trying to blend in all the time. Stop trying to be all politically correct. We're called to be revolutionaries. There's a right heart, there's a right spirit, but we're called to engage and change the world. Hallelujah. My name is Richard. I am a follower of Jesus. Oh, help me, Lord. Today is episode 13. Episode 13, the title of the sermon is The Most Misunderstood Command in the Bible. I wonder if you've heard these words before. Judge not, lest you be judged. Maybe you've been in the lunchroom, in the school, in your workplace, in the mall, maybe family dinner, maybe, whoever knows, Christmas Day, and someone, some person with maybe a conservative view of life, maybe a biblical world view on life, says something against popular culture, says something against the ever-decreasing norms, says something, and they get these words, judge not, lest ye be judged. Maybe you've seen a placard, you know, judge not, judge not. Some free thinker says, oh, you bigot, you intolerant person. You little Christian, go away, go away. You see, the world quotes judge not to shame the Christian into silence. The church quotes to itself judge not because it's trying too hard to be politically correct. This morning, I want to clean up all the mess. Jesus cleans up all the mess. We should judge in the right way and for the right reasons. And we should judge not in the wrong way. And so we're going to try and clean up the mess so you can leave this building with clarity in your heart. Does that sound like a good idea? So I'm going to try my very, very jet-laggy best to communicate to you, to unpack what Jesus actually said. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to read from the NIV. All right, as is my preference and something of a tradition, I'm going to ask you to stand back up on your feet in honor of the Word of God. Here we go. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, that you will be see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Father, make this word alive and real. Change us, we pray, in your wonderful name. And everyone says, amen. Please take a seat. The opening command, or the entire thing, is the most misunderstood, especially verse 1. Evidently, the people that Jesus is talking to, the church that Jesus is talking to, are busy finding fault within itself. People are just like constantly gossiping and posting stuff about other people in church. While the context really is, because he refers to brother, spiritual family, brethren, for within that local audience, I believe it also extends and absolutely to the rest of the world. In this church, these people are gossiping, they're judging what they were there. Why is that girl wearing that? Look at the way they worship over there. Look at their parenting. Look at their parenting. What you say, what you think, what you wear. These people are just constantly fighting and constantly finding fault and criticizing one another. And that's why Jesus had to speak to it. Of course, that doesn't happen here, does it? Well, let's deal with the obvious. Verse 1. There is an apparent contradiction, because in my Bible, when I read it in other passages, it tells me to be a judge. I don't know whether you know that. So why don't I just give you just four simple scriptures. In fact, the last one is just in the text that we read. So Matthew 7:1 says this. Here's the apparent contradiction. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's what it says, right? But then in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. John 7:24 says it the most clearest, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Everybody say righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. John, disciple, Jesus saying, please judge. Even in Matthew 7, later in the chapter, it says, beware of false prophets. Other places it says false doctrine, false religion, actually says false brethren as well. So in order to have a false, you must then have a true. Is that correct? There's a true and a false. It demands a decision. It demands a choice. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm so intolerant. I'm sorry, Burger King, I'm going to go to McDonald's. The Bible tells us to be good judges, and even in our text today, the very last verse says, use discernment. Judge, make a decision, make a choice. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. We could open up this. It's very significant. Dogs and pigs were absolutely the bottom of the food chain in their culture. They weren't lovely little porky pigs or lovely little groomed poodles. They were scavengers on the heap of dying bodies. And he's saying, don't give what is sacred to a dog. Don't give your pearls to a swine. Make a judgment about the pig. He's saying, exercise good discernment. In this one passage of scripture, don't judge, but then judge. What is going on? Is the scripture confusing? Is the Bible contradicting itself? We were just in Manila the other day. Pastor Weeyong and I, we flew over there, and Darwin and Bernadette from Tauranga, we had a great old time, and we got there, and of course time zones and tummies and appetites are all over the place. We're going out for dinner with Eileen Fabregas. Do you guys remember that? the prophetess that came through, her and her husband had a great time. But we thought, let's go out for lunch. And so we go off to the local mall, which is Market for anybody that knows about that mall. We go there, let's go and find some food. And we go into this place and we just didn't feel like trying anything too adventurous. Go to something that's predictable, that we know what we're going to get. And so we go to a place called Kenny Rogers. And we go there, and Pastor Weong and I are there, and checking out the menu. And he says to himself, I'm going to have a burger, fish and chips. And I thought, man, I'm more holy than you, man. I'm going to have a Caesar salad. I'm a healthy guy, can you tell? I'm a Caesar salad guy, I thought to myself. I've got to start off strong because I'm terrible. I've got no self-control with food, it seems. So let me start off with a salad. Did you hear that, darling? Salad, rabbit food, green stuff, that's right. Salad, but I thought at least it's going to have some beautiful boiled eggs in there. Like, anyone else like eggs? Poached, fried, I mean, you name it, I like it. Poached, boil it. So I thought, at least I'm going to get some eggs in there. So we sit down there, we're hanging out, waiting for our food to come. And along comes Pastor Weong's meal. And it's actually a burger, and burger and chips was the order. And it was a burger, but with some potato chips. Some crisps, some people call it. Hey? And then it comes to my one, and I'm digging around in my bowl, my salad, my rabbit food. It's all this kind of light, fluffy stuff. And I'm looking for my egg, man. I thought, heck, they've missed. There's no egg. There's no boiled egg. So I thought, normally a Kiwi probably wouldn't challenge, you know, like go and complain or whatever. So let me do this really, really nice. I've got to get my egg. I'm not going to sit here and eat a bit of lettuce and carrot. It's not very manly. So I thought, let me go and get the egg. So I go, excuse me. I think there's been a problem. I think we might have missed out the egg. And do you think I could have some more egg? And this lovely Filipino lady, girl, she looks at me. And all of a sudden, this conversation breaks out. There's five Filipino girls all chatting away in Tagalog. And I'm like, what's the problem? What's... And they're kind of smirking. Thank you. And I walk back to my table. And we're waiting there. And Pastor Weong's getting at his burger and crisps. How do you put tomato sauce on crisps anyway? Okay, but when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right in face. I'm there and I'm waiting. And along comes my bowl again. It's bigger, but it's no egg. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Weong, you see, he's very intelligent. He says, oh, look at that white specky stuff. And we hunted around and we suddenly realized they grate their eggs. And it grates on, you see. See, things were lost in translation. The reason we misunderstand chapter 7, verse 1 is we don't bother to find out the original language. There are some things you have to dig a little bit to find out what the original Greek language said. And if we did understand the original Greek language, the wonderful free thinkers out there wouldn't quote it, and we Christians wouldn't condemn ourselves for speaking our mind. If we just pull away the veil a little bit, just sometimes you have to look at the original language, because the Greek is a very exact language. English is not. We all know, a classic example is the word love. So to the Greek, Greek. Any Greeks in the room? Why am I talking like this for, eh? I'm not sure. But the Greek man, okay. Get back to the okay, okay. So, we were just in Greece. Okay. The big fat Greek wedding. Anyone like that? Okay, moving along. So with the word love, there's at least three different meanings. There's philo, like brotherly love. Like Philadelphia comes from that, brotherly love. There's eros, as in erotic, sexual love. Thank goodness for that. Then there's also agape love. Like sacrificial love, God love. Different words, but in the Bible you find the word love, and so it's real easy to misunderstand. And so with this word judge, the original word is krino. Can everybody say that together? Krimo. You got to roll the R. It's actually K-R. Krino. Hey, crino, eh? Crino. Turn to your neighbors. Hey, crino, eh? You put the eh on the end. Okay. Crino. It means to assume the office of a judge, to condemn, to pass sentence upon, to hand over for judgment, to see that justice is done. So Jesus is saying, do not assume the office of a judge and pass final judgment on people. Only God can do that. Jesus is rebuking people. He's rebuking Christians for easily and quickly looking to find fault in each other. They're actually people with what's often called a critical spirit. Even in the world, ladies and gentlemen, even out there in a human court, even there, the accused has to know what they're being accused of. But obviously, these Christians that Jesus is talking to, they haven't got the guts to even tell them what they're being accused of. They just gossip behind the scenes. Even in our human court system, the accused has to know what they're accused of. They have the opportunity to defend themselves in our human courts. All the evidence is examined. Both sides are heard. The verdict is they try to reach a verdict without partiality. Then and only then will a judge deliver what they think is a fair and lawful judgment. But we can be so quick to pass judgment with condemnation and scorn, even in our church, especially in a multicultural church. We can get a glimpse of a situation, presume to connect all the dots, arrive at a conclusion, and we've had almost zero understanding of the situation. We just see a behavior, a facial move, just one word, or a misbehaving child, or whatever it might be, the way we drive, how we eat, whatever, it takes a little bit, and all of a sudden we assume, we make a judgment as if we were an actual judge. It's actually pride. Just ugly old pride. Now, of course we have to make judgments every day. Making judgments every day of the righteous kind. Not krino, but the righteous judgment that's talked about in John. God requires of us, he implores us, he exhorts us, and I do you as your pastor, please exercise discretion. Please make wise choices. Please make wise judgments about so many things. You know, it really does matter who you marry. I hope you don't just marry anybody. I hope you just don't watch any movie or listen to any old music. It really does matter which church you're planted in. We should exercise our God-given decision-making faculty to assess situations, facts, and behavior. You know, if I'm at home and some dude bursts through the front door wearing a balaclava and a sawn-off shotgun, I'm not going to go, judge not, judge. I'm going to have to address that behavior. I want you to catch the difference here. That would be illegal. I would want them to be punished. I would react in a manner that would preserve and save my family. True? That's normal. That's what we should do. It's biblical. But for me to say to that person, you're going to hell. You're no good. You're going to do nothing with your life. You're a piece of waste of meat. You're a waste of space and a waste of time. You are doomed for hell. You're a reprobate and there's no hope. Can you see the difference? One judges the behavior, the other judges the heart and condemns the future of their life and it condemns their intent. They might be an elder in 2 years' time. They might be a leader of a church in 3 years' time. A guy called Paul, I think he wrote much of the New Testament. He used to murder people. It's perfect. I want to empower you to judge or exercise good discernment and judge behavior. If someone comes with a sawn-off shotgun, you judge the situation. Only a fool would not judge the situation. You react and defend, right? I can remember, and this, I'm going to share a few failures because I've actually got a bit of a history. And God's really convicted me through this because I think there's been some self-righteousness. I know there's been self-righteousness. I love truth, and I hate the fact the world is constantly pushing the Christian into the corner. We're up at a beach some years ago, and two lovers were very, very much engaged in enjoying each other's body in the middle of the day on a family beach. Remember that, sweetheart? So I went and spoke to them. Please put it away. Not appropriate. Didn't do it very well. And I had another occasion recently. It was a failure. I really tried hard not to be a failure, but I messed it up. It just so irks me sometimes. There's a sense of justice, and I've got to learn to contain it. I've got to learn to judge righteously and not be condemning. But, you know, right outside the church office, I swear, I tell you, you may have seen it. It was a massive as billboard for a band that's called Mother Effer. But guess what? There's no star in the U. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And it was, see that screen behind me? It was twice that height and twice that width. It was a whole side of the building. Playing tonight, playing over the next week at the tavern, because that tavern next to the church offices was then about to be knocked down, and you know, and Mother Effer. I couldn't believe it. There's apartments there. I know the world's the world, but there's people living there, children. I've got a church there. I've got children. You know, we're going to have services there. Who the heck is going to put that? I know people talk like that, but to put it in writing 24/7 that large. So I thought, this is not right. Okay, Lord, help me to respond the right way. Let me file a report. Let me make a complaint to the Broadcasting Standards Authority. It's not the first time I've done it. I thought, no, I've got to go over there and say something. So, okay, calm down. Who do they think they are to bring their putrid trash and display it on the wall in the city? Does anyone else feel like that? Or is it just me? Oh, that's not. I'm judging, man. That is unclean. It's wrong. If a child spoke like that in a class, they'd get at home, they'd probably get a bit of a smacking. If they're in school, they get dealt to. They can't talk like that. A newsreader can't talk like that. I can't talk like that. But they can put it on the big old board because it's music. So I went across to the pub. Remember, this is my failure. I've got to lay it all on the stage here because then you know not what to do. I'm thinking, just be nice. I made my complaint. I jumped online immediately, took a photo, uploaded it, sent it off. Went over there. And it just came out, and I failed again. The bar owner was there and said, which idiot let that rubbish on the side of the wall? Hi, my name's Richard. I thought, Lord, help me with diplomacy. Which idiot? I might have said something a bit stronger. I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. I just was so overcome with the boldness, the brashness of the word. I'm sick of hearing the blasphemy. I'm sick of hearing the F word in public settings. We're a softballing family. Remember that day, babe? We're down the softball park. And you know, because most people say nothing, eh? That's why the world keeps going. I think Winston Churchill said something like that. Evil just keeps progressing. It just keeps pushing because good people do sweet nothing. And there's a right way of doing it. And I've done it so wrong many times. I hope if you see someone being violated and abused, you'd actually use wisdom and step in. How many people have you read in the paper that have been beaten up or stabbed and all the crowds are there, but no one does anything? We're on the softball field and we're watching children. Our kids are 8, 10, 12, around there and watching the game, and the umpire was like a 15, 16-year-old guy. Sammy, you remember the story? You're so embarrassed with my kids. Other kids know. I can get a bit, I don't care sometimes, and it's not always good, but right there, there's parents, supporters of both teams, and there's young guys, and he's, oh, Jesus Christ, boom, and you know. Thought, how dare he? This is not a nightclub. I don't want to bring my kids to this trash. So I said, excuse me, could you please say Muhammad? Jesus is a good man. You see, if it started talking like that about Muhammad or Allah, guess what, man? You would have a whole tribe of Muslims there, oh, having a go at you. And guess what we would all do? Oh, we should be tolerant, that's right. Let's give them a little prayer room, and let's not worry about burqas on passport photos. Oh, we accommodate. But as soon as you go and make a stand for righteousness on Christian values and traditional values, you get sidelined, you see. So I want to say, by all means, ladies and gentlemen, get involved in the community conversation. Get involved in society, but use wisdom, as I have not too often. Use humility. Use humility, which I have not done sometimes. I have also been able to do that effectively in other occasions, but I'm putting it out there so you don't think I get this right all the time. So I hope you understand, we don't judge the intents and the hearts of people, but we have to judge behavior. And it doesn't mean you love, the world out there thinks just because you judge you don't love them, it's utter rubbish. As a parent, any parent here knows that you need to judge the behavior of your kids, right? But you love your kids. Sometimes they sin. Sometimes they do wild and crazy things. You forever love your children. But you have to make judgments of behavior. In fact, someone who really does love and care will make judgments. Is anybody hearing me this morning? I want to clarify and demystify what Jesus says. He says, don't be a judge, fault-finding everybody, pretending that you know everything and you've got the full wisdom and everything you say is complete and accurate and perfect. He's saying, don't have that attitude. You worry about the plank in your own eye rather than the speck in the other person's eye. But then he goes and says, be a wise judge, don't give what's sacred to dogs. So in the nutshell of it is you judge behavior, but you don't condemn. Jesus says, call sin, sin. Driving around without a driver's license is a sin. Or being on a learner's but driving around with other people that haven't got a full license is a sin. I think downloading illegal copies of things is theft. I'm just provoking some of these ethical issues for you to make a decision so you don't let the culture determine what you, your conscience, you don't let the culture determine what you think the world set your level and your bar. What is permissible? How far will you go before you say that's what it is? Love all peoples, but I love gay people. I love all kinds of trans people. Honestly, I do. I love heterosexual people. But any sexuality outside a man and a woman is sin. Can someone say amen? I don't stand here in a condemning way or in a self-righteous way. The Bible says that. Envy, racism, pride, lust. These are sins. We have to call them what they are, ladies and gentlemen, and don't be sidelined and pushed into the corner for fear of being politically incorrect. So what's Jesus really saying? There's a difference between righteous judgment and being judgmental. I want you to catch that you be a righteous judge about all kinds of things, social things. Get involved. I think more Christians should get involved in public conversations about community standards. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We should. We're called to engage humbly and wisely, but unapologetically. You see, being judgmental or having a critical spirit is a state of being quick to criticize others, and it's a very serious sin. Let's drill it right into this gathering right here in those our church. There are many away today, but I hope, my wish is that none of us in this room would be judgmental. In other words, not even mental. I mean, we're not looking to find fault. We're not criticizing. You know those conversations after church service? Oh, those songs. That we would not be judgmental. We have to judge certain things, but righteous judgment, But being judgmental is an attitude. It's a spirit that's looking to find fault. It's quick to find fault. And those kinds of people, within a flash, with very limited information, presume that their perspective is accurate and complete. They make themselves God. The text today does not say that we can't help people with their speck. Did you read in the text at all that you should never help somebody? You did not. It says, take the log out of your own eye, so then you can see clearly, you have the right perspective, right heart, to help someone else with a speck in their eye. We call that discipleship. Just last Sunday, my wife said to me, she's wondering where I'm going, she says, sweetheart, you probably shouldn't wear a fitting t-shirt when you're preaching. Because the way the light is designed and my tendency to be enthusiastic, you can sort of just, you know, show a bit more than you really mean to show. Because the light comes down and accentuates. I could be offended. I haven't seen my six pack. Was it creating a problem on the front row? I don't know. But I said, thank you for the feedback. Today I'll wear a full collared shirt. You see, she had my best intentions in mind, and she found a speck in my eye. John Calvin, a reformer, theologian, I'm sure you've heard of him. He says these words, referring to the passage of Scripture, he says these words of Christ do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease which appears to be as natural to us all. We flatter ourselves and we pass severe censure on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled by the desire, with the desire of inquiries into other people's faults. Absolutely true. So how do you know if you're judgmental? I want to give you just four, there's many of them actually, but I want to just, what I think are the top four signs of someone who's got a judgmental heart. And I pray to God that he would remove that out of all of our hearts. Firstly, you easily jump to conclusions about someone else. There's always another side to the story. Always. What am I, 52, senior leadership in church for the last 25 years. I have never, as an elder or pastor, I've never heard a story where one side is completely accurate. And I've never been a part of a story. It's when I have when you get around the table and talk and share, you go, wow, that's that filter, that's that perspective. Isn't that right? A judgmental easily jumps to conclude. Number two, you're intolerant of people unlike you. You are intolerant of people unlike you. Number three, you struggle to see beyond a person's flaws. You struggle to see beyond a person's flaws. You see what might be happening, but then you can't see the good. You can't see the other blessings and benefits that there is. And number four, we gossip about others. Gossip is a sin and it shouldn't be in the church. Amen. This is a boomerang. Yeah. So what I'm going to do is I want to show you, because in the Bible, there are scriptures that I call boomerang verses. Can you remember that verse in the Bible where it says, to the measure that you give, that God will give back to us? Can you remember that one? That's a boomerang, right? We kind of determine what's going to happen to us, because when we throw, when we give, for example, in that example, then that will determine how it's going to come back to us. Verse 2 is a boomerang verse. It says, in the way that you judge others, you will be judged. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very sobering verse. It also says, in the measure that you judge other people, you shall be judged, from Jesus Christ himself. It's a boomerang verse. It's the golden rule. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. Treat others as you want to be treated. Do you want people judging you? Casting judgment. Pronouncing judgment over of your behavior and your thoughts and your words. Very sobering. So what I thought I'd do is I'm going to try my boomerang skills this morning. Chrissy said, please don't do it. I said, I've got to try it. I just want to try it. All the technical people right now are freaking out because I might smash something. Okay, if you've got a delicate head, I want you just to ready to protect. You ready? Let's go. I've been waiting all week to do that. We should get in the park and try it this afternoon. It's a boomerang verse. There's another boomerang verse in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I believe that is the heart of God that we should carry in our hearts towards others. We ought to have, ladies and gentlemen, a heart of mercy. Oh God, may you take away self-righteousness. May you take away our pride. May you take away our judgmentalism. But Lord, would you replace that with wisdom and humility and the right tone and the timing to be able to speak unapologetically biblical truth. Moral standings. Public behavior. We should judge. God says, judge, but make sure it's righteous judgment. Has everybody seen the clarity between judgmentalism and righteous judgment? Please, oh God, give us a heart of mercy. I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember that the other person could be a family member, could be a workmate. They could be far from God. They could be on religious sort of buzzing out and tripping out on something. I don't know. Just remember that God loves that person. Doesn't matter how far from God they are. We were witnessing to a lady who lives on the streets in Brisbane. Old lady. Reeked of urine. God whispers in my ear, I love her. She's my daughter. Mercy. Aren't you grateful for God's mercy? Aren't you grateful that Jesus' final judgment was made on the cross? The penalty was paid on our behalf. Mercy, grace was washed all over us. Should we not also walk in mercy? We're not blind to things. I want to echo. We're not blind to it. We have to speak to it. If we're confronted to it with wisdom and humility, we don't back off. But we don't go around judging everybody and judging their heart and judging their intent. We should have mercy, ladies and gentlemen. Mercy from heaven. That is a child of God. John Nelson Hyde. Has anybody heard of John Nelson Hyde? John Nelson Hyde was praying. He had a real burden to be used by God to be a missionary. God called him to reach the Punjab people of India. And so he sold everything up in 1982 and he left the USA and he went to India, and things were tough. No fruit, real tough. And then he began to get on his knees, and every day he'd pray. He'd pray through the whole night. They gave him a nickname, Praying Hyde. It is said in his bedroom there were actual grooves in his wooden floor from nights of wailing and weeping and saying, God, and interceding and begging God to give him one convert per day. Anyway, he had this relationship strain with a local Punjabi pastor, and he was concerned about some of his behavior and his attitude. And so he got down on his knees and he said, Dear God, thou knowest that brother. How he began to pour out his complaint, and it was as if the hand of God came over his lips and a voice from heaven came down with a stern rebuke, and he says this, he that touches him toucheth the apple of my eye. He that touches him touches the apple of my eye. So I want to commission you, my friends, my family, be involved. Don't shrink back. Just remember this. No matter what they're doing, what their worldview, what they're communicating, he that touches them needs to be very, very wise, very careful, because that is the apple of God's eye, his child. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet? I want to pray for us this morning as we close up. Let's just pray. If we can just close our eyes and pray as we land the plane. I want to pray for us. I want to pray a prayer of repentance that God would wash our hearts and remove this propensity, this tendency, this human condition, this disease, as John Calvin would say, to be judgmental and to look for fault. But he would replace it with mercy. Amen. Father, today, you see us standing before you, oh God. Lord, today I just want to, on our behalf, certainly for my life, ask your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. But Lord, if there's even just 1 ounce of pride, Lord, that you would remove it. Any sense of self-righteousness, intellectual pride, and we sit in our hearts, Lord, there's scorn. There's, Lord, just condemnation. Father, I pray that you'd remove that out of our hearts. That, Lord, you'd pour in our hearts mercy. You'd pour in our hearts love. Oh, God, would you let heaven come down? God, would you somehow supernaturally graft into our heart, exchange our heart for your heart? Lord, that you and your mercy, that even while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. Lord, I pray that mercy would be the hallmark, that mercy, Lord, would fuse together beautifully with wisdom, with a godly, Lord, voice into the culture. Lord, I pray this right now. And Lord, I pray for the churches across New Zealand that, Lord, the same message would apply to them, that every Christian, Lord, would know their Bible, that every Christian would go with compassion, where every Christian could effectively and meaningfully engage in conversation to help usher people to the cross, to say, hey, that behavior's not right, it's sinful, but be able to tap into why it's been, what's driving that behavior. Lord, we believe that you change hearts. Lord, I pray for the church up and down our land that it would be wise, that it would have a authority, that it would once again be a voice to the parliament, once again be a voice into institutions of New Zealand, and the church would not shrink back, and the church would not try to be politically correct, but Lord, the church, Father God, would shine. Lord God, it would be known for mercy and truth. Father, I believe for that, Lord. I pray for that for our church right now in Tauranga. Father, I pray that for our hearts, that when people come in this place, they would not find judgmentalism, would find acceptance of them. Maybe not acceptance of their behavior. Maybe not acceptance of their language, but acceptance of them as people. Let us live differently this week. Thank you for your word, Jesus. We receive it in our hearts and may it produce beautiful fruit. We pray these things now in the holy and majestic and wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week. Thank you, Lord.